Welcome to the Southland Christian Ministries podcast. Here we will post sermons that have been spoken at the camp from pastors, evangelists, and other gifted speakers. We desire to provide this resource to help you saturate yourself with the Word of God on a regular basis. We pray that you would allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change your life for God's own glory.
All right, I think Mindy and I are just going to sit up here. Hope everybody can see and hear just fine. I personally like these Q&A type deals. So we conduct a couples retreat at our church, and this past year we had about 60 couples that attended, and we usually do this with our guest speaker, and I've always found it very helpful. I've done it a few different ways. We did it with multiple different age groups in our church, like people in our church. So we had some like newlyweds, we had people that have been married 50 plus years, and then people in between, and we found that really helpful. And then of course we utilize the speakers a lot. And so I hope that if in the course of just answering questions and so forth, if you have an additional question, you'll speak up. I mean, I think that would enhance the conversation real well. And again, I just preface it by saying this too, is when you have a question answer, I've been on a platforms about pastoring and different things like that with Q&A, and there's a certain measure of you have some experience and expertise in what you're talking about, and I never want to, I struggle with that a little bit, but at the same time, if there's something that I can answer and just enhance, then I would want to do that. So I'm just going to take these questions as they were kind of given and kind of go through them. This one says, if I can understand the question best as it's written, it says, how can I be more peace to my wife, or peaceful, I'm going to assume is what that is referring to. And it says, follow up, in a godly light, how do I become more of the peace in our household, bring more peace? So again, I don't know the background or the context of that question. I'll try to answer that. And then if Mindy has anything that she would like to interject, I would like for her to do that. Again, without knowing the context, I've often thought that in a lot of ways, the lady in many, many occasions is the attitude of the home. You know, guys are to be the leader in the home, but a lot of times the lady brings the attitude of the home. And it's kind of the spirit of the home. So I would speak to the ladies. I mean, learn to be peaceful yourself. And by the way, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? So a person that is surrounded by turmoil all of the time is clearly not being influenced by the Holy Spirit. So we take a couple verses, you know, only by pride cometh contention. So maybe that's contributing to a lot of contention in the home, is being proud. I mean, think about it. The man is supposed to lead the home. And so if he always does what the lady says, then he's not leading, she's leading. If she's always trying to get him to do what she says, then she's at least trying to lead. And that can create a tension, right? So I would say, make sure that we're in a properly biblically structured home. Make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. Remember, ladies, I think you contribute a lot to the attitude. Men, how can you be at peace? Well, first of all, don't engage in fights that don't need to be engaged in, right? I mean, like, you know, we talked about it in the previous session with the men. I mean, there are some things that you just have to let go, you know, and not get in a fight about. So, you know, when it comes to submission, I think that there's something to that in this subject of peace. If there's controversy going on, I feel that that's what that principle is all about, is God says, listen, you're two sinners. You've got two strong wills, somebody's going to bump into each other. And so I have found that opposites attract, values keep us together. So honestly, I mean, she may disagree with me, but I think 90% of the time, we agree. You know, that's just kind of, we were on the same page. 90% of the time. And then probably if you go another 7% of the time where we don't necessarily agree, I don't really care. You know, like, do what you want. It doesn't matter to me. But the 3% where we truly have a disagreement, the Bible says, hey, we'll kind of help you solve that. One person has to yield or else there's going to be a crash. There's going to be a conflict. And so I think that those are some answers that I would give about peace. I don't know. You got anything?
I think a big thing is if one is struggling, just the example of doing the right thing. Often I'm convicted in my own life just from the example of Michael doing what I should be doing. Because when you see it, you realize it sometimes.
I got a follow-up on that.
Yeah.
And because I don't know the context, of course, of the question, but there are marriages that Amy and I have, and I know you've counseled or helped with, where there's something, a major conflict or a lack of peace in the home because of something that maybe has been abusive or maybe there's something going on. At what point would you suggest getting help or talking to a pastor and his wife and bringing it to light so that if you've tried to be the peacemaker, but it's just something so complicated or so conflicting that you need help? And how would you speak to that? Like, is there a way to even judge that? Or?
Yeah, that would be awful difficult to quantify, right? To measure that. It's not like you have a barometer that's right. Ding, 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 counseling, you know? I mean, it doesn't necessarily do that. But I think that's an excellent point because that's what happens, right, is I know sometimes in my life, like let's say not necessarily my marriage, but like let's say there's somebody that I need to talk to and I don't really want to talk to them because it's confrontational. And I've kind of lived by the motto that conversation that you think that you keep thinking you need to have, you need to have it. If it's nagging at you to that point. And so I think that if your home is that tumultuous, there's that much, maybe there's infighting, there's loud fighting, it's spilled over into your kids' lives. This is something that, I mean, again, I don't know that you can measure, like, okay, we've had this problem for 6 months, it's time. But I think we do get to a place where we know, I need some outside help, because what we're doing is either we're not working at it at all, and so it's not going anywhere, or we've done what we know to do, and we've not gotten to a place, and so we do need to get outside help. And can I say that to you? Get counseling if you need it. You know, let's not be so proud that it's like, well, I don't want to. A lot of times we say this, I don't want other people to know my business. But that's why God put spiritual leadership in your life. There are some problems that we just need a little bit of a push in life to help us in these issues. And somebody can maybe objectively, see, if she and I are really at it like that and there's no peace in our home and we're not solving that, then it's very hard because there's so much emotion that's involved in that. We need somebody that's objective and really is not tied in emotionally. Like, I don't know if you feel this way, Brother Herbster. Sometimes when I'm giving counsel to somebody, I can look at them and I'm totally devoid of emotion in it. It's just, I can look at it more black and white. This is what the Bible says. This is what your issue is. And this is what you need to do instead of being just invested emotionally in it. And I think sometimes we need some arbitration in those situations. Did that address your anything else on peace there? Or you could do what Teddy Roosevelt did and build a boxing ring in the back of the White House. You could just solve it that way, you know. All right, I think this is a good question and something I would like to address. I think I'm going to address it tonight in some ways. It says, can you give some suggestions on how to manage marital life and love when there are kids to love and manage as well? And I may have made this statement last night, and I'll make it again here, is I'm a strong believer in having parent-centered homes, not child-centered homes. And to be honest with you, I think most families have child-centered homes. Children come into this world and they are unbelievably selfish. They demand a lot of time and attention. And I think most parents just, that's what they do. I even have heard people say this, my whole life is my kids. I don't think that that's the way it really should be. In fact, I was reading a book that I found great benefit to, and he was talking about having parent-centered homes. And he asked the question, when was the last time you took a vacation, just you and your wife, without the kids? Well, I thought, I've never done that. Not since we've had kids. I mean, if you have children, you know. I mean, you're thinking about what are the kids going to enjoy to do and this and that. And so I'm not super spontaneous guy. I'm a pretty regimented, organized guy. But I decided, you know what, I'm going to do that.
Amen.
I'm going to do that. And so there was a pilot in our church. And I went to him, unbeknownst to Mindy. And I said, okay, anywhere you've traveled, I want to have a getaway with Mindy. Where would you go? And I thought he would go, let's see. No, I mean, without thinking, he looked right at me and said, San Francisco. And I thought, San Francisco, man. And I'm thinking homosexuals and stuff like that. He said, no, San Francisco. He goes, I'm telling you, you need to take her there. So we have five kids, so man, that's not easy to get somebody to watch all five of them. So I was divvying them out to different families in the church for a week. And I went home, I said, hey, I bought tickets, we're going to San Francisco. And that was one of the funnest things we've done. San Francisco is a great city. Now, I don't know what it's like post-COVID. I mean, maybe it's just a mess, but I mean, it's just great food, great sights. I mean, it was wonderful. And we got there, and I'll tell you, first thing, we're driving over the Golden Gate Bridge, man. I'm thinking, man, I saw this all these years on Full House, and here I am. I'm driving over this bridge. And you know what we did for 5 days? Oh, I wish the kids could see this. Man, wouldn't the kids love this? Man, the kids would love that. And we did that all week long, but we had a wonderful time together. And I think that Mindy and I have really tried to make sure that we had a parent-centered home. And by that, I mean, like, a lot of times we just, after dinner, we go to our room, shut the door, lock the door, and if we hear a knock, we say, go away. I mean, really. And it's, all we're doing is just talking in there. I mean, we're just making sure that we are connected. Our kids know this is more important than anything else. I saw a quote recently that said, if you want to impact your children, love your wife. If you want to impact the world, love your children. And I think there's some real truth to that. I think Mindy had a few ideas about this question as well. I know we share the same philosophy on that.
Well, I was just thinking about a couple letters that our kids wrote. One, our oldest son wrote a note to Michael, I can't remember really what he said, but he was just kind of outlining all the things he respected and appreciated. But at the end, he said something about, thank you that I never have to worry about you and Mom. And that was a big deal to him.
He said, you and Mom splitting up. That's what he said. I never have to worry about that.
And then another one is from our son, who's not really our son. It's a teenager in our church who's, well, a college age guy now, but he's kind of grown up in our house. And last year on Mother's Day, he wrote me a note, and he just thanked me for some things. And at the end, he said, thanks so much for, basically, for our marriage, that I make a big deal of Michael, and he's a big deal in our home. And I thought it was kind of interesting that was what he spent the most time emphasizing in this note, that was a big deal to him.
Yeah. Clearly, the answer to that question is you have to give a lot of time and attention to your children. You only have them for about 18 to 20 years, and you want to invest in them. But I think part of investing in them is also making sure that you're teaching them that they are not the center of the world. And you're not going to create a productive human being if all you've done is taught them that they are the center of the universe. And one of the ways that you do that is focus attention on something that's not them. Yeah. So that would be my answer. Anything you throw into that?
Awesome. I was just going to ask you, it's more of a statement than it is a question, but it seems like those years when the kids leave are oftentimes the years where a lot of marriages actually break up.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times it's because of the missed priority there. It's not that the kids aren't important, but the marriage has been centered so much around the kids that when the kids are gone, it's like they lose all their marital identity.
Mm-hmm.
That I remember hearing that from somebody years ago, and that has caused us to have caution in that. And one of my sons is here, so they're very important to me.
Yeah. Well, there's no question that they are, right? I mean, they're a huge part of our life. Yeah.
I'm still going to be living with my best friend. Yeah,
that's right. Partner. Yeah, and that's my session for tomorrow. Is actually I wanted to talk about marital friendship, and unfortunately, too many marriages have just become a partnership to raise children instead of an actual friendship. Yeah. And you know, my next door neighbor growing up, they were not saved people. He was 1 year older than me, and so we played a lot of baseball together and hung out together, and it was very common knowledge that their parents were only together until they graduated high school. And it was absolutely true. When he graduated college, dad and mom divorced and were gone. And they only stayed together for the sake of the kids. Now, I mean, I guess that's better than nothing, but man, I don't know. I can't imagine growing up knowing that. And I wouldn't, I mean, again, I think Mindy would testify to this. We spend a lot of time with our kids. I mean, we do a lot of wonderful things together. But at the end of the day, my kids know that there's more than just them that exists. I think that that's a valuable lesson to teach them.
Do y'all do a date night, weekly, monthly?
Yeah, I wouldn't say that we do. I know some people are a little bit more regimented and disciplined than we would be, and that's really probably on me more than anything. I know I did read one book where a guy said, you know, like once a week, once a quarter, once a year, he would do something special like that. I mean, we're kind of blessed. We're able to do this sometimes. So, I mean, that's a special getaway. I mean, because, like, think about it. Back to that question. I mean, my kids are at home right now on their own. You know, now my kids are old enough to do that. And I know she struggles with that more than I do. She's like, oh, I feel so bad leaving the kids. I'm like, get those guys, man. Let's go. You know? You know, we are able to do some of that together, but okay. I do think it's a good thing if you do that. I know some families are really good at it. I don't know how that operates in your life, but I think, again, it goes back to the philosophy, and then the philosophy produces the practice. Anything else? All right, how do you grow closer spiritually as a couple? I think it's important to remember that we are made in the likeness and image of God. And so there is a spiritual component to us. That's what we said last night. People are trying to take a spiritual relationship and manage it carnally. And then they wonder why they're struggling. So you can't neglect this. When the Bible says we should be one flesh, clearly that has physical implications. But it's not limited to. I think it's emotionally, mentally, spiritually. So to answer that question, I think it would be, I mean, it's not brain surgery on that one too much. I think you have to make sure you're maintaining a spiritual life yourself. So how's your walk with God, right? I mean, I would throw in here, I mean, I'm a pastor, so the local church is a big, 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 big deal to me. Big, big, big deal. Because I think that the local church is like the greenhouse where we thrive spiritually. I mean, I know it's not the end all be all, but I think the worship that we have as a family that's centered around the local church has been a big deal to us spiritually. Mm-hmm. None of my kids ever have said, do we have to go to church? Like, never. Like, why? There was a spiritual emphasis in our home on these kind of things. Keeping a clean, separated home means a big deal. It's a big, big deal. Like, if you're feeding them mixed messages all the time, it's going to have a hard time spiritually. Now, if you're talking about spiritual connection here, I think make sure we're in church together and we're worshiping together. Now, for us, because I'm the pastor, it's very, 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 very rare that we sit together in church. That's why I've always laughed. I've had some people say, well, I don't want to do that in ministry in the church because then I wouldn't be able to sit by my spouse. I'm like, dude, I never sit by my wife. But we are in church together, serving together for the same cause. So that creates a huge spiritual connection for us. The other thing is we're both readers. And I think it's good to read books, not just marriage books, but books about your faith. That's important to me. So then that creates conversation. Hey, you know, I was reading this the other day. Man, God was speaking to me about this. Don't be afraid to talk about things you're learning, things God is speaking to you about, and make sure you do that. One thing that I know, I'm just full disclosure, I know Mindy wishes I prayed with her more. And we do pray together on some occasions. I don't do that as much as I for whatever reason, I struggle doing that consistently. But I do know that there's a strong connection when you pray with one another. And so those are just some key things that you can do. And I think just making sure that you're staying where you ought to be spiritually, walking with God, spending time with God, that should just overflow in the other areas of your life, you know.
Well, I thought of one thing. I think we have to be careful not to try to force our spouse to be spiritual. I watched that growing up. My mom would say first and my dad would say later, and she always wanted him to be a little more spiritual. And of course, then he dug his heels in. But when she stopped that, now my dad preaches in the prison several times a week and they serve God together, and they just, it's so different now that she realized she just back off a little bit. I think that makes a difference.
Yeah, that is how I counsel. That's a great point. I appreciate that, because I do counsel couples in our church that are in that situation. Like, hey, I wish they came to church more. Or they don't come to church. And that is what I've constantly told people. When you let them see God working in you, that's probably the most powerful tool. So if you are growing spiritually, that should have an effect on others. All right, this question is, what are some ways to minister to previously divorced couples? I feel like, obviously, that's not something that you can ignore in our world. I don't know that I know of some churches that have classes for people going through a divorce or that have been divorced. I personally don't do that. I don't know that it's wrong to do that. I've not wanted to make a big scene of that. Me personally, the way I would answer that question is, what I've done is I don't treat anybody any different. Now, it does limit you in the local church, because, I mean, whether you disagree or agree, I don't know. But I do think the Bible's clear that if you're a pastor, you cannot have gone through that process, or a deacon, you cannot have gone through that process, because the Bible says husband and one wife. Now, I know a lot of people want to argue about that. That's just the position that I've taken. But I've always just lovingly led people, like, listen, that doesn't mean, I don't think anything less of you. I don't treat you any different. Some of the best people in my church have been through divorces. Some of the best marriages now have been through divorces. And to me, I just say, listen, while you have to give me a little bit of latitude as a pastor, I'm going to preach against this. But I feel like the people that have been through divorce ought to say amen the loudest. You know, they ought to be like, listen, I don't want anybody to go through what I went through. And I don't want my kids to experience what I've experienced. And so I support what the preacher is saying on that. But at the same time, some of my best friends in the church have been through that. And so I think that that's the key. Now, Mindy was saying something a little bit, like, if you want to explain that you were sharing me with about that question, but.
Oh, it was something I was reading from, I don't even know what book or what woman, but she was just explaining how she went through a divorce. Her husband left her. She didn't want to be divorced, but she said it was such a terribly hard time, and she felt it would be harder than the death of a spouse. And when that happens, everyone surrounds you and encourages you. And I think her comment was, when that happened to me, there were no casseroles. And she was just saying that her church family could have been more caring, I think, when she was going through that.
And I know that that's particularly sensitive if both parties have been in the church and you know them, you know, and that happens, and you're kind of like, what do I say and what do I do? I think that that does create some real tension. But, you know, sometimes you just have to address the elephant in the room, you know. You just have to be big enough to be kind and to just speak about things, you know. I think that there is a little bit of a lacking in Christianity in America, really, on loving biblical confrontation. It's like we don't know how to do that. It's a cardinal sin in America to offend anyone, and so therefore we don't talk about things like we maybe should, and maybe that would help with that. Anything you'd add to that, Brother Mike?
I totally agree.
Yeah. All right, now we get to the fun ones here. It says, can you speak to the importance of intimacy, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and how they all work together? So I'll answer that first, and then there's kind of a follow-up question. Obviously, it's very important. How do we, immediately when we think of the word intimacy, we want to think of sex. I think that you just need to think of it as closeness. I mean, that's what that word means, right? Closeness. So, physically, if I could just address men, I mean, obviously you want to show physical affection and closeness in maybe what we would consider non-sexual or not as sexual ways. I mean, as simple as Mindy a lot of times holds my arm, or if I hold her hand, or just a nice touch or something, or if I hug her before I go to work, or you know, something like that. You know, I think that there is some warmth that is shown in that. I think you want to do that. I mean, emotional closeness. I mean, are you actually talking about how you feel about things? Now, listen, especially men, some of us aren't very good at expressing our emotions. Now, some of us are. Like, I don't have a problem telling you how I feel. I mean, Mindy knows that. I don't have a problem telling you how I feel, if I'm angry, if I'm sad, or whatever. I don't have that issue, but I know some guys do. Well, ladies, you ought to know your husband well enough to know if he struggles expressing himself emotionally. And don't get mad at him. Understand who he is. Like, I think sometimes we watch some movie and we're mad at the guy we married because he doesn't swing in on a regal vine with a rose in his mouth and he's written you a Shakespearean poem. I mean, that's not the guy you married, you know? So if he's kind of like, ugh, me sad, okay? Well, then he's trying to connect to you emotionally. Because let's be honest, he probably hasn't told anybody else that. So I think you need to try to do that, try to connect and be close that way. We've already talked about spiritually and mentally as well. I think that classifies almost in the emotional category. You know, I know I can't speak for other people's marriages, but Mindy lots of times will say, well, I knew you were going to say that, or I knew you were going to do that. And my response is, well, I'm glad I'm consistent. And I am pretty predictable. I'm pretty predictable. And I think that that's kind of the connection mentally. I know how she thinks and the process that she goes through on that, and she with me. And so that speaks to that closeness. And they do all work together, because if you want the physical intimacy that so many people are looking for, I do think it's found on these other levels, and it enhances that physical aspect. So I don't know. Do you have anything that you'd contribute to that? Okay. This is a question, and I think the Bible answers this question. So I'm just going to give you a straight Bible answer here. What do you do when one spouse wants intimacy more than the other? So I'm assuming that means sexual intimacy. Now, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's they long for more deeper conversations. Well, then again, we've spoken about that. And let's make sure we have opportunities for that. If it's a date night, if it's we're going to put the kids up and we're going to go in here and we're going to talk. You know, guys, give opportunities for that. But if you're talking sexual intimacy, the Bible does speak of that. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about how my body is not mine only, it's hers, and vice versa. Now that, please, don't misunderstand the scriptures. That's not saying that I'm going to use my partner's body, even maybe abuse it for my own gratification. That's not what the scripture is teaching. We know that in other places it talks about in honor, preferring one another, and those kind of things. But what it is saying is, hey, listen, the sexual act has been given for mutual gratification, and I need to recognize that. And so Paul says, defraud not yourself, except it be with consent for some time. So I think you need to just recognize that. If someone has a stronger desire than the other, then I think you need to be willing to give. But the person that has a stronger desire also has to recognize the opposite towards the other party. And you just have to work together with that principle, saying, hey, listen, God intends for us to come together. And he even talks about if we don't, then we're giving Satan an advantage. You know? And so we have to recognize that and understand that these other components of intimacy, mentally and spiritually, emotionally, they contribute to this. But even if I'm not in the mood, sometimes you just have to give of yourself for the sake of somebody else. I hope that answers that. I know that's sometimes an awkward, uncomfortable question, but people obviously have a lot of those questions. I don't know if you've seen this, Brother Herbster, in pastoring. I think there was a time where what I would consider more neo-evangelical philosophies and ministries were kind of into the shock and awe about sex, and they were really talking about things that were, in my opinion, over the top and a little bit too crude and blunt. But at the same time, because there is a privacy to this aspect, it's almost as if the church for a long time didn't speak of it or address it at all. And there were people that had problems and had questions and had struggles, and they were not finding answers because it was just not talked about. And so I always tell our church, if I do a lesson on that, I teach a couples class in my church, if I do that, I always kind of break the ice and say, look, if you're uncomfortable right now, at least you're not the one up here talking about it. but you do need to address these issues. I mean, I've had people in their 20s. I remember a couple I counseled, they were in their 20s, and this is hard for me to imagine, but they said, we haven't come together sexually in over a year. Well, that's not what God wants. The scripture's clear about that. And this is a married audience, so I mean, I think we can talk about that. And so I think that principle in honor, preferring one another, applies to that realm as well. Would you have anything you had?
Yeah. Sounds good.
Yeah. I knew she'd be pretty fired up to talk about that. Yeah. This goes along with it. It says, which partner is responsible for initiation? And they're referring to intimacy. I don't think the Bible gives an answer to that. I think the answer is both. I really do. I mean, I know that sometimes men kind of have the reputation of being more driven sexually. And so men, I think your wife wants to know that you find her attractive and that you're drawn to her and you delight in her. I mean, the Bible talks quite a bit about that in Song of Solomon. I don't believe that that's a picture of the church. I think that's just a love letter of a lover to his love and vice versa. And I think if you read that letter, both are initiating it quite often. And I think that that's the answer. I think your wife wants to know that you're attractive. She's attractive to you. But I also think that a man would like his wife to initiate that as well, knowing that she delights in that. And she finds pleasure in her husband as well. So that would be my answer to that. I think both. Now, I don't think, again, this is something you can quantify. Well, you know, 6 out of 10 times it should be. I don't know that that's the case, but I do think the answer is just both. And the truth of the matter is when you are in love, and we talked about that last night, love is seasonal. And so there needs to be falling in love over and over and over again. And when you are in love with one another, you like being around each other, and you like being close to each other, and you like being physical with one another. I hope that that answers that. This one's you want to add anything?
No.
Yes.
Great job.
This one's kind of funny to me. Just what is the proper response to a child knocking on the door while you're doing the deed? Okay. Well, I think that has been our answer. Go away. Not now. We're talking or something like that. If you have children, that's going to happen to you. They are intimacy killers sometimes. You know, and the older you get, you'll wait for them to go to bed, but the older they get, they stay up later and later. And those kind of things. I just think, again, just make sure you lock the door. That would be my practical advice. Lock the door. And, just, I'd, I don't know, I guess if we're just talking about it, there have probably been times we wondered if we were together there, and do our kids know what's going on? And the truth is, in the back of my mind, I'm thought, you know, I would never want to embarrass my kids, and there's a privacy and an appropriateness to this. But if they do know what's going on, I'm glad they know that their mom and dad love each other.
Right.
I mean, that's what I'd say about that. So, yes, sir.
What's a good practice for studying the Bible together as a family? Like, not just me and her, but in the kids. You know, we were kind of talking about it, like maybe reading through some of the story, like maybe a chapter, or like maybe a set of time limit, or something like at night.
Yeah,
they're 5 and 7.
Yeah, they do.
Very short.
they do. We homeschool through Becca, so they have Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah.
I kind of feel like they should have Bible at night too. And yeah, we're just kind of new at it, so.
No, that's a great question. I think a lot of the old school folks would call that family devotions, you know, and I think there's some good to that. Again, for full disclosure, I have practiced family devotions in our home, but I've been inconsistent and sporadic at it at times. Here's what I think works the best personally is you don't want it long. I mean, I've seen some guys that do family devotions, and I mean, it's like another preaching service, and they do it every night. I was in a home where a guy was so, we were their guests, and it was so adamant about having family devotions that even when we were their guests, they were like, all right, it's family devotion time, and we're just like, okay, you know? And I mean, the kids gathered around, a guy was talking for like 30 minutes, basically giving a sermon, and I mean, literally, I was looking at his kids, and they're like, you know, like, that's the last thing I want. And so I think short and sweet is good. A lot of families do it before they leave for school, at night before bed. You'll find as your kids get older, they're starting to scatter all over the place. And so that's been a real hindrance for me at this particular stage in my life, because you may want to have a devotion together and you've got two of them at work. One's at ball practice. The other one's getting home late. And you just like, okay, I've got this devotion plan for my family, and there's only one kid out of our 5 that's sitting there. And so it can be a challenge. So I would say find the time that works for you. I would also say keep it short and sweet. What I liked to do that I found that was most effective, our church puts out a prayer sheet. And so we highlight a member of the week to pray for, a staff member, a missionary, and a college student, and a shut-in. And so what we would often do is I would give just a little devotional thought, and I'm talking like not even probably 5 minutes, and then say, all right, we're going to pray for these people. Who's going to pray for this person, and we would go around the table and pray for them. I think that would work very well for 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds. I noticed this, that because I'm a pastor, I'm constantly teaching people. My children seemed to really enjoy the idea that I was taking time to teach them. Mm-hmm. You know, they watched me teach other people, then they would see me teach them, and I felt that really resonated with them. Those are some thoughts that I would share with you. Here's another thing I've challenged our folks to do too in family devotions, is it could be as simple as doing it like on Thursday night. So you go to church on Wednesday, you do this on Thursday night, because that's what we did. We did it once a week. We didn't do it every day. So again, I know of families, they do it every day, and that's great. That's fantastic. That's just what we did. A lot of times you could just talk about, hey, the sermon last night, here's what I learned. Here's 3 things the pastor talked about. I learned this. And see, what they're seeing is God working in you, and you're talking about spiritual things. You're applying it to your everyday life. I don't know. I hope that answers. Brother Herbster, I'm sure you would have something to contribute to that.
My first thought was Deuteronomy 6, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, when thou walkest in the way. Remember, I want to compliment you for even wanting to do those. Amen. That time with the Lord,
yeah,
that's dedicated and specific. And I'll speak to that real quick in a second. But just remember to look for every opportunity as young as your kids are, to be targeting truths of God while you're just going through normal life, so that they see that life in God and in His Word is not just about when I go to church. It's not just about when we sit down and have devotions, but this is how our life is consumed with Christ. So that was something that was special growing up for me with my my mom and dad, they always looked for those opportunities. But in reference to your specifics, keep it age appropriate. And I would say interactive. Interactive is really super powerful as you're asking them engaging questions that on their level they can understand. So who made you? You know, that would be a simple illustration. Well, God made me. You say, that's a simple thing. But you know what? That's a very profound thing.
Yeah,
but it's simply said. So just some of those, looking for those even Pastor Jones said that last night, questions at the end of the service, even for us, is healthy. But for them at an early age to be in, to personalize it. And then as they get older, obviously you're like when we have times with our kids, even now, the conversations just go and go and go and go. But it's all interactive, and we're talking about how the scriptures apply in their lives now. And again, I just think the fact that you're really thinking about that is super important. There's some really good resources for that too. And if I can get you a copy of a couple of. Or send you a link to a couple of resources that we use when the kids were really little that were really helpful.
I appreciate that.
Sure. Yeah, my mom did that when we were growing up before we went to school. My dad would go to work really early, and like a lot of these children's Bible stories, she would just read one of the stories while we were eating our cereal and then send us on our way. So,
and I'm also was like Pastor Jones. It was not like a everyday thing. Like that, you know, one of those things you look back, my son's in here now, maybe I wish I would have done it more consistently, but I would just say, do it as a part of your life and still try to do your consistent time too.
Yeah, I totally agree with that.
But I do look back and go, I wish I would have been.
Me too. Me too.
With that.
But I think it's really good that what you said, like, again, of course, the scripture said that, but it's like, all throughout the day, when your kids see that you live by Bible principles, that really affects them. Like, for example, the other day, or this was a couple months ago, I kind of got, I mean, I'm not perfect, so I got heated with a guy and raised my voice at him, and he raised his voice at me, and my son was there, and, you know, afterwards I apologized about it. And I said, I didn't just apologize. I said, son, I did not turn the other cheek. You see what I'm trying to say? I tried to tie scripture in it. And I learned that when my kids were younger. I would discipline them and deal with them. And I was right in doing so. But I learned a little bit later, and I wish I'd learned this sooner, to incorporate scripture earlier. Meaning this, like, so they did something, I would say, once I've kind of figured this out, I say, okay, what'd you do? Well, I lied. Well, what's the Bible say about lying? I don't know. You can't think of any verses. Well, let me teach you one. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Oh, okay. Can you think of any other verses? You know, and then like we would talk about scripture. I'm like, okay, so you disobeyed scripture then. You disobeyed God. All right, so what should I do about it? Well, you should spank me. Well, why? Well, God says so. Yeah, that's right. And I, you know, the rod chases away foolishness, you know. And like, I wanted my kids to learn we're living by the Bible. We're living by the Bible. And I think that that's really the thrust of what family devotions are.
Yeah, I'm kind of playing catch up. I used to be an atheist. Hmm. I don't know if y'all ever heard of the Atheist Experience, but that was like my show. Hmm. Like, man, look at these guys just slaying these Christians and just laying down everything, right? And it was like, I'm just seeing how silly and stupid that was. And I was hit with a really powerful, like, spiritual moment. And I told Pastor Mike about it at the men's group, but man, I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit, like, almost all the time. And so I repair ATMs, so I got a lot of drive time. Mm-hmm. And so I used to put, like, on some on YouTube and just listen to it while I'm driving, or some talk show. And so I've been just listening to the Bible, like, dramatized King James
Version. Yeah, yeah.
It's really just...
Nice.
It's just been, you know, been consumed with it. But it's like when I get home, that's my world now. And then now I'm trying to, like... fit that in, and it's like nobody, it doesn't fit, right? Because I'm all in it, but I don't have a regimen to get my kids and my wife and everything, you know, into the Bible like I am. You know, it's like if you got a really cool hobby, like, man, you know, football is the best, guys. Like, everybody's like, no, it's not.
Yeah.
That's, I know that's not how they feel. It's more of like they don't understand where I'm coming from with, you know, like, it's,
you guys said 5 and 7, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, you have a paper. There's an awesome family children's devotional that we use. And it's Little Visits with God, and it's from the 1950s. I know it's older, but you can get it in the thrift store online.
Okay.
And it's called Little Visits with God. And it has a story. It starts with your Bible verse, and it has a story. And my 7-year-old, she just turned 7, she doesn't allow us to read it. She has to be charged. She does open prayer. She asks all of us if you have prayer requests. She writes down her little journal and her prayer, and then she does it all. But in it, it has the storyline, and then you have a questionnaire with 5 to 7 questions about the story, and then we all have to raise our hand and answer, and she calls us out. Yes, and it's okay. And then at the end, it has an actual prayer, so then your children can pray that prayer, and it sticks with them, and then that, it teaches them how to pray, how to talk to God, and it answers the questions. But it is from the 1950s, it's the 1957. It's great. And then there's some other ones that's called My Family Time and Our Family Time. It's two different ones. So we do two. We do the children's one because we have a 7 and 8-year-old and then a 12-year-old. And then we do the My Family or the Our Family Time together. And that one's a little more advanced, but they get it, understand it, they answer the questions, and we do all the PowerPoints at the bottom of it. Whether it's us getting each of our Bibles, and we have to write down the PowerPoint verse, and then we have to keep it, and we have to say it, you know, on our own index card. But the visits, little visits with God is
really, yeah, there's a ton of good resources for you out there. I think that that's kind of the key, what you're saying, though. Like, look, God always does this with us. He takes us where we are, and He tries to get us as far as we can go. And you have to understand, not everybody goes the same distances. And so you're leading your home. Stay passionate about God. The greatest gift you can give is just see God working in you. And, man, you'll be able to lead and influence.
Listening to today's message, we hope that the truths learned from the Word of God will challenge your heart to a greater degree of love for God and a desire to make Him known through your life. Join us next time for our next sermon. Thank you, and God bless.